Alrighty. Why we need to be a people of God's presence. That's what I want to talk with you about this morning. Why we need to be a people of the presence of the Lord. Let's look at the introduction from the opening of the pages of the book of Genesis. We are introduced to a creator who is fully invested in his creation, namely mankind. And we're told that when God made man, he created something so unique and so vastly different from the rest of his creation. The creation of mankind, like in Adam, reveals much about the nature and character of God. And we're going to see that when God made Adam, he made Adam with a purpose in mind. And how he made Adam reveals the nature and the character of God and really reveals the passion that God has for his creation, namely mankind. For in making Adam in his own likeness and image, the Creator God is revealing himself as one who desires to be intimate with his creation. This is also revealed in his willingness to manifest himself to Noah and the patriarchs, such as Abraham, and his invitation to them to walk with them in an intimate and personal relationship. As with Moses, God longs for us to respond to him that we may know him like Moses knew him, face to face. All the Old Testament prophets prophesied of a day coming when God would redeem the earth from evil, allowing for an eternal union to come in the kingdom of God. And we also see Jesus as one who readily and willingly accepted worship from his followers, his disciples. And we have the perfect example of Mary. And we have several stories throughout the Gospels where they would fall before Jesus, and the Bible says, and they worshiped him. And you don't find one time the Lord saying, no, don't worship me. And we have to understand why the Lord would not resist that kind of reaction in his disciples. There's a reason why he readily accepted worship, not just because he himself was God, therefore that alone makes him worthy to receive worship, but there's a key in why the Lord himself allowed worship from his followers. Jesus also prophesied the coming day in which the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all those who would believe in him, allowing for God's Spirit to make his home in the hearts of all redeemed humanity. The Holy Spirit also is consumed in the same way as the Father and Christ is. He's consumed with inviting each and every one of us to come into our eternal identity as the Bride of Christ. For what purpose? That we would all freely come and partake of God's presence upon each and every one of our lives. And we're going to see how the Triune God is in complete agreement when it comes to his agenda and his plan that you and I should be a people of the presence of God. Now, this message is not about being a people of the presence of God so that we can have night and day prayer. It's got nothing to do with that. This is talking about being a people of the presence of God because that is our inheritance. We've been called to be carriers of the glory. Whether you're in full-time evangelism in the mission field, or whether you're a missionary, you're a Chinese missionary, or whether you're called to the marketplace, or whether you're called 24/7 to the house of prayer, or whether you're called to feed the homeless and you work at some shelter, wherever God's assignment has us, we're called to be a people of the presence of God, because it's the presence of God that makes the difference. It's not our works of wisdom. It's not our persuasive, communication skills. It's not our actions. It's not our works. It's the presence of the living God that distinguishes us from all faiths, from all religions, from all peoples. And there has to be a great separation or distinguishing factor between the believer and the unbeliever. I think there's so many believers that try to be like the world, to try to reach the world, that we forfeit the presence of God upon our lives. I'm all for being all things to all men, like the Bible says, but not at the expense of losing the presence of God. We don't have to talk like the world or act like the world to reach the world. Jesus says, you're in the world, but you're not of it. In other words, we don't do the things the world does. And if we do, then there's no difference. And we're going to see the testimony of Moses about that. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 4, for a moment. The book of John in chapter 4. Oh, how I love the word of the Lord. I love the word of the Lord because the word of the Lord is not just letters on a piece of paper. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of the Lord is spirit and it is life. The word of the Lord is Jesus according to John chapter 1. But we're going to see in John chapter 4, we see the revelation of God's intent upon each and every one. What's His purpose for our lives? Well, in John chapter 4, look at me if you will, at verse number 23. It said, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now watch this, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit. Now, hear me now, church. This goes back to creation. God is a spirit. Therefore, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We get a glimpse in why we were created in the likeness and in the image of God. The animals can't worship Him the way you and I can worship Him. Because they're not made in the image of God. They're not made in the likeness of God. Of all, you know, God made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made the fish, the animals. And if you read, when you read this, the creation story, there's great detail on what day He made what, when He made what, you know, how they were created. But when it comes to man, there's more said about the creation of man than all of his works. And the Bible says that when He made man, God said, let us, plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Let us give him dominion and authority. Let him give him the ability to procreate and multiply and subdue the earth and fill the earth and fill the earth with the knowledge of God. That was the assignment of man. How is that possible? Well, we're given a clue here in John chapter 4. God is looking for worshipers. And the only way you can worship God is if you have a spirit. Are you hearing me? Of all the creation, the only one that has a spirit is mankind. You were made in the likeness and image of God for one main purpose, to be a worshiper. That's why we were created. No other part of creation can claim that. And so when God made man, we see right from the very get-go, the plan and the purpose of God, He was thinking intimacy. He was thinking oneness. He was thinking, I want to know John. He was thinking, I want to know Martha. He was thinking, I want to encounter Lydia. He was thinking, I want to fill Mark's life. He was thinking about you and I when He made mankind. He wasn't thinking, let me just make them and, let them be on their own. No, He was thinking, I want to be there among them. And when you read the story of Genesis, especially the first three chapters, you see that Jesus, or the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God, God was very much involved in fellowshipping with Adam and fellowshipping with Eve. Turn your notes over, if you don't mind, to page 2. We see clearly there. Genesis 3:8, and they, meaning Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And you know the story, they hid because they had sinned. But there's something that's revealed there. It says that God, that the sound of the Lord was walking. Do you see that? How does sound walk? That means it was the voice of God that was searching and walking in the cool of the day, looking for Adam. And if you read the rest of the story there in Genesis 3, the Bible says that God said, Adam, where are you? Something's wrong. disturb in our intimacy, in our worship relationship. I made you a spirit, but I'm not sensing worship from you. I'm sensing you're withdrawn from my presence. Why? It was a presence of God that came in Genesis looking for Adam, but the Bible says Adam hid. Church, we're not called to shun the presence of God. We're called to carry the presence of God. Listen, we're not even talking about a ministry here. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about our divine connection. This is our inheritance. I mean, how horrible it would be. Think about this. Those of you that are fathers and mothers, how terrible. What an indictment. What a judgment. What hatred. What a curse it would be to have children and never talk to them. And never seek them out. And just because they make mistakes, and because they're not perfect, you shun them. And you put condemnation upon them. And you say things upon them that, you know, make them feel insecure, make them feel that they're not worthy. What a terrible example of love that is. That's not how God made us. When Adam messed up, He came looking for Adam to restore. Hello? He came looking for Adam. I know something's wrong. I just want you to fess up. There's something about fessing up that opens the heart to truth, that brings freedom and liberty. God knew exactly where Adam was. He could have easily said, I see you hiding behind this tree over here. He knew exactly where Adam was. But He wanted Adam to fess up. He wanted truth to come from Adam's heart. So that relationship can only be restored when truth is present. Relationship is restored when truth is present. That's why God said, where are you, Adam? He wasn't trying, listen, kids, that's not hide and seek. He was actually seeking to restore fellowship and restore intimacy. We see part of the character. That's the nature of God. You were created to fellowship with God. You were created to know God. Oh, you don't understand how messed up I am. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand, you know, how sinful I've been. That's why Jesus died. And that's why He paid the blood. He shed His blood to cleanse us, to forgive us. And then so that you can say, oh, I'm forgiven and I have intimacy. Come on, someone say, hallelujah. This is the goodness of the Lord. We see also in the point number two, how the Lord initiated. It was always God. Never once do you find one testimony. Never once do you find one testimony in the Bible where man initiating fellowship with God. It's always God initiating fellowship with man. Why? Because man does not have it in his heart. Man doesn't have it. It's man's nature. David says, I was conceived in sin. I was brought forth in iniquity from my mother's womb. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that does good. No, not one. It's not in our nature. It's always God looking for man. It's always God looking for a messenger. It's always God looking for a servant. It's always God looking for a young man. Always God looking for a young woman. It's always God looking for an older man or an older woman. It's always God initiating the contact. That's how much God loves us. And we see that over and over again. Look at your notes, Genesis 8, 6, 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis 17, 1 and 3. Abram, of course, you know his name was changed to Abram. Abram was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. Abram is the father of our faith. And we see that the most righteous person in that day and that hour had a contact with God because God initiated. You know that Abram was an idolater? An idol worshiper? He was a Chaldean. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Chaldean. He came from the land of Babylon. An idol worshiper. And God revealed Himself to him. Because I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He says, Abraham, if you walk with me, if you allow me to take you by the hand, I'll set you free, I'll deliver you. And not only that, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations through you. I'm going to bring an heir through you. I'm going to bring a son through you. And that son is going to bring salvation to all mankind. God initiated that contact. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. As a man speaks to a friend. How did that contact happen? Moses is just taking care of the sheep, you know, singing songs in the wilderness. 40 years of being a prince in Egypt had been ripped out of him, and now he's been a shepherd in the wilderness for 40 years, and then all of a sudden, boom. He sees a strange sight. Did you know that the presence of God is like a magnet? Something like a magnet. And Moses is just minding his business, and all of a sudden, the Bible says he sees a strange sight. And the Bible says, Moses says, I will now turn aside to see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn. It was the presence of God. And when Moses turned aside, the voice said, Moses. God called from the midst of the bush. It was God drawing Moses. Moses was a murderer. When someone's running from the law, what do you call that? He was a fugitive and hiding in the wilderness from God. He was a fugitive running from the call of God. He knew, he realized the call of God at age 40, tried to do it in his own strength, and he murdered a man. And then he ran as a fugitive from God's presence. And God knew exactly where he was, but he knew how to get that old man out of him. And when he dealt with Moses after 40 years, he says, Moses, take off your sandals. The place you're standing on, it's holy ground. And get ready, Moses. You don't deserve this. I'm going to send you to Egypt. And I'm going to use you as my deliverer. Who initiated the contact there? God. That's the God that you and I serve. Why? Because you and I were created, watch this, to carry the presence of God. We're called to be carriers. How do I know that? Well, we have testimony of men and women throughout the Bible that God initiated contact. For what purpose? That they would have the presence of the Lord upon them. As a matter of fact, Moses tells the Lord on Mount Sinai, you know, there's something about Moses' life and Abraham's life and even David's life. You begin to realize that once, when you get accustomed to the presence of God, it equals confidence with God. And you can talk back to God, not in a bad way. But you have confidence. Wait a second, Lord, that's not right. That's what Moses says. God, that's not right. God, you can't do that. You cannot wipe out Israel. What are the nations going to say? God likes that kind of conversation. You see, when you're used to the presence of God, all of a sudden you know He's not just a creator, and you're not just a servant. You're a son. You're a friend. You walk with him. The Bible says, walk with me and I'll talk to you face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And when you have the presence of God filling your life over and over again, we get to a place where we can say, you know, we have a little chutzpah with God. You can't do that, God. Your word says this. And we see that over and over again through his people because you and I have been called to carry the presence. Look, Isaiah chapter 6 with me. I know the Lord is speaking to us today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 6 spells this out so beautifully. I'm sorry, Isaiah 9. Forgive me, Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 6. And then we're going to go right back to our notes there at the bottom of the page 2. Isaiah chapter 9. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us, watch this, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Do you see that? The government shall be upon his shoulders. And you shall, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now watch, look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Now what's the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying is this, guys. He's saying, I want you to realize you have government, authority, and that authority is on your shoulders. What does that got to do with anything with the presence of God? Well, look at your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's look at this. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you know that the Ark of the Covenant was where God sat on his throne? The place of government. The place of authority. The presence of God was on this ark. And this ark had four holes or rings, very large rings on the four corners. Just picture a box, to make, for lack of a better terminology. Picture a box made of gold, and on top of this box are two angels, and the wings of the angels are facing towards each other, but they're covered and they're touching. And in between these two angels and on this box made of gold, covered with gold, according to the Word of God, is where God's throne was. It's called the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark were three things. The tablets, the Ten Commandments, two tablets of Moses that God wrote with his hand, with his finger. Inside the Ark was also Aaron's rod that budded, symbolic of the priesthood authority, the fruitfulness of the priesthood authority. And also in Aaron's, it also was inside, was a pot of manna that never spoiled. These are the three things that were inside the ark. It's all symbolic of authority in the Word of God. And the Bible says that's where God sat. And whenever it was time for Israel to move camps, do you know what that, you know what God told them to do? Get the poles. The poles were made according to specific specifications, certain sizes. They were made of certain material, covered with certain material. It was precise. And these the rings were made of pure gold, of gold, and they were covered, or the box was overlaid with gold. It was according to design. And the Bible says when it was time to move the camp, move the tent, move the Ark of the Covenant, the priests had to take the staves, two long poles, put it in the rings, and carry it on their shoulders. And they would walk through the wilderness until God said, stop, set up, set camp again. Why? Because the Bible was saying, you carry the government through the presence of God on your shoulders. God is on top of you. Can I hear an amen? That's why you and I, we're not talking about those in full-time ministries. We're not talking about those who are full, you know, full-time intercessors or worship leaders. We're talking about kings and priests. Revelations 1:6, all of us are kings. All of us are priests unto our God. And if you're a priest, the Bible says you carry the presence of God on your shoulders. That's your inheritance. God's presence. What if we took this seriously and we carried the presence? What if husbands took this seriously and applied the presence of God to their household? And they said, no, certain these things are not allowed in my house. We're going to guard the presence of God. We've got a church. Can I get real with you here for a second? It's not okay. It's not right. People of the presence. Listen, when we said yes to Jesus Christ, we said yes to a different breed. When we said yes to Jesus, we were saying, I value what you did on the cross. I see what you did on the cross for me. And because I value it, I'm going to live up to what you say. And it's not like God says, do this, and he doesn't give you the power to do so. Because when you value what he did, and you accept him, he comes to live inside of you. The presence comes inside of us. And now he begins to change our desires. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have a warfare, but I think it is a travesty. I think it's a tragedy when we, the people of the presence, are doing the world stuff. I guess, you know, I'm not saying we're not going to struggle, we're not going to get tempted, we're not going to fall, we're not going to make mistakes. When we do that, we just repent and pick up where we left off. But to live in a state of fallenness when we're not caught, when we've been redeemed, it's mind-boggling to me. How could the people of the presence live like they don't have a presence? This is not about a fire insurance or hell escape or hell insurance. This is about living according to the word of the Lord and being the example in the life that He's called us to be. And we see clearly, it says there in Deuteronomy 10:8, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord, to minister to Him. Do you see that? To stand before the Lord and to minister to Him and to bless His name. Church, we are called to bless God because we have the presence of the Lord upon us. David said, no one is able to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever. And the children of the Levites, they bore the ark of God on their shoulders. We as sons and daughters of God, as long as we're in right relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have every right to walk in authority and confidence. Why? Because the government of God, the authority of God is on us. When the Holy Ghost came upon the church in Acts chapter 2, that was saying the government and the power of God was coming upon the church. Church, when we live in surrender to God's presence, do you know what happens? God's government increases in our lives. God wants you to walk in authority and in confidence. It is His plan. It is His strategy. Turn the page over. We see the same passion that Jesus had. We saw the passion of the Father. Let's look at the passion of the Son. The Son Himself had a strategy. His strategy was, watch this, take 12 men for the sake of time. I'm not going to read these notes here. But Jesus had a plan. And what He did was this. He picked 12 men. And Mark 3, verse 14 tells us His plan, His strategy. Jesus picked 12 that they might be with Him. That was His plan. You want to know how Jesus raised world shakers? He picked them. He says, come hang with me. Come get to know me. Come fellowship with me. Let's eat together. Let's lie down in the same. Let's lay down at night in the open field. Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. But if you'll hang with me, I'm going to give you authority. If you hang with me long enough, I'm going to make you into a fisher of men. I'm going to give you the nations of the earth. I give you authority to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse leprosy. The most fearful, dreaded disease in that day, leprosy. It's like cancer for today. I'll give you authority over that cancer of leprosy. And those 12 men were drawn to His presence. There was something about Him. They were drawn. And Jesus did not say, let me give you authority and send you out. He says, come hang with me first. Mark 3, 14 says, and Jesus chose the 12 that they might be with Him. And then it says in verse 15, and that He may send them out to preach the gospel. But notice the strategy and the order of God. Be with Him and then you'll go out. We want to raise up disciples after our own selves and we want to send them out right away so that we can get glorified. This is not about us. It's about Jesus being glorified. And the way we glorify Jesus is by knowing Him. Knowing His heart, encountering Him. And we see that over and over and over. Look at the middle of your notes. 1 John 1:1. I mean, this is beautiful how John says it. This was one of the 12. Look what John says. That which was from the beginning. We've heard. We've seen Him with our eyes. We've looked upon Him. Our hands have actually touched Him. We ate with Him. We fellowship with Him. He would hug us. He'd punch us. He'd give us a high five. We would shake hands. We would wrestle together. We handle Him. We've been around Him. We've heard His voice. We've seen that compassionate look in His eyes look upon us when we would make mistakes. Never condemning us. Always loving us. Always restoring us. Always encouraging us. Church, that's available to each and every one of us today if we realize we've been called to the presence of the living God. Turn the page over. Look at number point C, the Holy Spirit. We see the Father's strategy. We see the Son's strategy. The Holy Spirit's strategy is no different. When Jesus says, "My Father is going to send you a helper, He's going to send you a comforter," He was talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? Look, if you will, at halfway down your notes. Point number two, the Holy Spirit is not only meant to be with us, but He was sent to live inside of us. For what purpose? To make us His place of habitation for the living God. Jesus said in John 14:17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world," watch this, "the world," the unbeliever, the unsaved, the sinful man, the carnal man, they can't receive the Holy Ghost. So church, if God is saying you cannot have the Holy Ghost when you're living in carnal life, what gives us the right to think we can be Christians and be living carnality? It's not called the unclean spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Watch this. "But you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you." Do you see that? He's coming to live inside of us. That's why in the month of June and July, I'm going to spend 4 weeks on Wednesday nights. I'll give you the dates next week. And I'm going to focus on what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not just show. What is the baptism of the Holy Ghost? We've touched on that a couple of weeks ago, just barely. But I want to go over exactly what it all entails. How is a Spirit-filled life expressed? How is it lived out? I'll have more information about that next week on Wednesday nights for the month of June and July. But we see clearly that the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us, to make us His temple. And I can give you scripture after scripture on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. God says, "Come out and be separate from among them," says the Lord. "Don't touch the unclean thing and I will accept you. I will be a father to you. You'll be my son." God's calling of sanctification, separation, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now jump to point number two. I got 15 minutes here and we'll close. We'll dismiss you. I love this story. My favorite character in the Bible. Next week, I'm going to continue this series. And next week, I'm going to show you how to draw the presence of God on your life. I'm going to show you steps. And I'm going to show you keys from David's life. I want to show you keys from the patriarchs in the Bible. What they did to draw God's presence upon their life. How many of you want to draw the presence of the Lord upon your life? I believe there's keys for that. We're going to go over that next week. But we see that David's life exemplifies a man given to the presence. No other person in all the Scripture has a testimony. David, a man after my own heart. David's the only person the Bible, God says that about him. He's a man after my own heart. Was David perfect? By no means. He was a sinner like you and I. Made mistakes. But you know what? David was quick to repent. He knew the most important thing of my life is God's presence. I can't lose the presence of the Lord. I want you to see this in me, church. Look at point A. I want you to see David's passion for God's presence. David's passion for God's presence. David found fullness of joy from the presence of the Lord. We see that in Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. David accepted God's will for his life because of the presence of the Lord. All these scriptures deal with the presence of God. David sought to be hid in God's presence from the plans and plots of the enemy. David sought. I want you to turn to that. Go to Psalm 51 for a moment. Oh, this is good. If I could have the worship team come forward, but I want Joanne to come up as well. Joanne, if you'll come to the keyboard with the worship team. I want you to sing. I want you to play "Strings of My Heart," Joanne. If I could have the worship team come forward and Joanne come up as well on the keyboard. Go with me, if you will, to Psalm 51. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you feeling the presence of the Lord touch your heart right now? Challenging your life. This is an hour to go deeper in the Lord. We must make decisions now. Psalm 51, look at verse number 10. This is the David's heart cry. This is after David had messed up and, you know, he's asking God, God, forgive me, cleanse me for my adultery, Lord. Forgive me for my fornication. I mean, cries out. Oh, he's gut-wrenched in his heart for what he did to the heart of the Lord. And in verse number 10, he says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look at verse 11. He says, do not, watch this, do not cast me away from your presence. Do you hear the cry of a man who just messed up and just sinned? He didn't just like, oh, I just made a mistake, no big deal, forgive me, God. No! He was like, Lord, I need to make sure. I know that I sinned in your sight. But God, whatever you do whatever you want to me. But just don't take your presence from me, Lord. That's how critical it was to him. His heart was burning. His heart was concerned. I need your presence. Why? Because church without the presence of God, we're nobody. We're no different than the unbeliever. God's presence makes a difference in us. He says, do not cast me away from your presence. And look what he says. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh my God. May that be the response of your heart when you grieve the heart of the Lord. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Restore. You know what? God answered that prayer. He restored David immediately. God said, David, I know you messed up. Now, David, there's consequences, but you know what? I'm not going to take my presence from you, David. You know the promises? I'm not an Indian giver, David. I'm not going to take my promises from you. You will have a son on the throne. And you'll have a son on the throne that will reign forever. Of course, Jesus came from David's line, fulfilling that promise. You will. I'm not taking my promises from you. You know what? You know what, David? I'm not taking my presence from you either. That's the passion of David's heart. Number 5, David prayed that his enemies would be driven away by God's presence. Number 6, David came before God's presence with thanksgiving. David comes to God's presence with singing. Wow, this is beautiful. Our lives are to tremble by the presence of the Lord. I'm not talking about trembling and fearing God. I'm talking about trembling and I walk in the presence of God. I'm in awe of this presence. I dare not step into this. I don't want to lose it. I'm talking about the fear of the Lord. Where you fear God to the point where you're afraid to lose His presence. You tremble in the presence of God because you don't want to lose His presence. Number 9, the righteous and the upright, they dwell in the presence of God. We're called to dwell in God's presence, church. Over and over again, we see David being drawn by the Lord. He was not perfect, but he was a different kind of a breed. He was a man after God's own heart. We see it there at the bottom of the notes on the following page. We see that from a young youth, from a child. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. 16-year-old boy. Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and he was the Bible says, God anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him from that day forward. Oh, church, take my ministry, take my house of prayer, take it away. You can take my job, you can take my house, you can take my savings, you can don't take your Spirit from me, O God. You're called to be a carrier of the presence. You're called to carry the glory on your shoulders. You are a priest of the Lord. You're called to respond in adoration. You're called to sing songs to Him. You're called to shout unto Him. You're called to have the power and the authority come upon your lives. Church, you're called to be a David. God accepted David, even though he messed up, but he knew how to repent. He says, give me back your presence, God. Notes there. Ephesians 1:6. by which he also has accepted us in the beloved. David is called the beloved. The Bible says we are also called the beloved of God. Now, what I did not go over today, my notes, I'll put it in next week's notes. Put it with how to draw the presence of the Lord. But before we pray this mission, I just want to say, for some of us, here, that we need to ask the Lord once again, God, I gotta have your presence again in my life. I gotta have your presence. His presence is the driving factor of our lives. Oh, just bow your heads for a moment, if you will, for a second. Just bow your head before the Lord. I can see that the Lord's waiting.